be looking at proving God's faithfulness in the wilderness. So talking about this wilderness experience that Israel had, we are trying to understand how that's a good metaphor for what we do in Lent. Just kind of remember that Jesus also spent 40 days in the wilderness, and we're spending 40 days in Lent, remembering that the greatest highlight of our faith is Jesus rose up from the grave. But how does the wilderness play itself out in our lives? Well, the Lord led Israel into the wilderness to bring them close to himself. And he was drawing them out of the Egyptian worldview. Egypt was full of other gods and other ways of looking at the world, and God wanted to shape a people for himself and begin to give them a whole new worldview, biblical, based on his commands and his loving relationship with them. And above all else, God wanted the people to learn in the wilderness to trust him as a God who is faithful. And God was very, very faithful to the Israelites there in the wilderness because he fed them. He fed them manna from heaven. We were singing about manna, and you know, that's God celebrating with us in giving us his food. And you know, we say that the Lord is our shepherd. He leads us beside quiet waters and into green pastures. And that's all about God providing and feeding us, sustaining us in our walk. But God did this physically with the Israelites, reminding them that he is faithful to them. And he gave them water when it seemed impossible to find water in the wilderness. The wilderness is dry. It's like a desert. And he gave them water out of a rock, and he gave them oases to find. The entire time God was with them in the wilderness, he was a fire of light against the darkness in the nighttime. He was a pillar of fire who went with his people. And that pillar of fire also gave them warmth against the cold of the night. But not only that, God was also a cloudy pillar, which is, sometimes you lose sight of this, but in the desert, the sun is extremely hot, it's extremely dry, so a cloud of covering gives you shade and gives you protection. We in Guam know how hot the sun is. When we are able to take some shade under a tree from the hot sun, which may be coming out this afternoon, which is very good, because I think Maryland's going to don't want to see that sun again after all the rain. And we are blessed by shade. And the Lord is giving this to his people in the wilderness. And he was showing to them, proving to his people that he was faithful, that God's faithfulness never fails. And he was asking them to respond to him with a persevering faith that wouldn't give up. But they did not prove to be persevering at all. They proved to be a people who are liable and prone to forget God or to suspect God of hating them, which we'll see in our passage in Deuteronomy. And they got distracted. You know, Paul is reminding us to have perseverance of our faith in the midst of persecutions and afflictions and endure on. You know, we're to break through that wilderness experience that we might have in our lives and not allow ourselves to be forgetting of God and who he is and his faithfulness, and not allow ourselves to be distracted by all the things that crowd us in and want to take us away from loving God and putting God at the center of our lives. That's what we're remembering as we read this passage. Let's pray a moment. Dear God, we thank you for this word that you have sent to us in the scriptures. And in Deuteronomy, you remind us of this wilderness journey. And through the book of Exodus, we can see the wilderness that Moses led his people into, a wilderness that he himself was in for many, many years in his life, wondering where you were and what you were going to do with him. And out of that wilderness, you called him to be the leader of his people. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to recognize wilderness experiences in our lives. We may be going through one right now. a period of dryness, a period of testing and trial. But help us to remember to persevere, to be faithful, and to continually call out to you, Lord, and ask you for your help, because that is the place you meet us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this passage, Deuteronomy 1, 23 to 36, reminds us of why they ended up in the wilderness. We're reading here about Moses sending spies into the land, to the promised land, to check it out, to see if it was going to be a good place to go or not. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of the Israelites, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, "It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us." But you, Moses is talking to the Israelites, you Israelites were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, "The Lord hates us." That's a key phrase out of this text. You grumbled in your tents and said, "The Lord hates us." Does the Lord hate them? He does not hate them. He loves them. He's going to be with them. But they're gripped by fear, and they're gripped by selfishness. They're turning in on themselves. And they're now believing this. "He brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there." The Anakites were giants, you know, like David and Goliath. Goliath, the giant. "The Anakites are there. How can we beat them? They're too, you know, they're full of fear." "Then I, Moses, said to you, 'Do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes. Gave the plagues in Egypt.'" He was trying to remind them, God is faithful, he's going to bring them out. And, of course, delivered them from the Egyptian army. "And God is faithful to them in the wilderness." Verse 31, "There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place." One of the key things about the wilderness journey for the Israelites is they spent 40 years tramping around. Their sandals never wore out. Their sandals never wore out. Tell you the truth about Guam. Your shoes wear out fast here. I don't know. Because of the heat, because of the coral and the asphalt, your shoes go fast. And so then he goes on, "In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God." This is another key phrase. "You did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in a cloud by day to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, 'No one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh,'" Jephunneh, I should say, "'he will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his foot on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. He trusted the Lord. He was faithful.'" Well, let us explore this passage a little bit. We're in the time of Lent, and in this time, I want to look at this wilderness journey in Deuteronomy to help us in our journey. What I'm seeking to capture is a sense of how this wilderness is something we experience in Lent. Now, Lent comes to us, you know, the advertisements for fish in all the restaurants, because you're supposed to fast, and you might meet a Roman Catholic, they take quite seriously Lent, and they might be fasting from drinking any alcohol, or they might be fasting from chocolate, or they might be fasting, and they're really required to fast from meat. So that's why they offer Lent. But you may, what I want to center in on is that you can experience this time as, making less of yourself and more of God, and that allows us to be a little more faithful to Him. The journey for Israel in the wilderness had a role to play in their day-to-day lives, and I want to explore that a little bit more. They were there in the journey, and when they were there, they were between Egypt and the Promised Land. They were in between. They were in between Egypt with slavery and Pharaoh and the gods that they worshipped along the Nile River. They were between that and the new place God was giving them, a land flowing with milk and honey, a place of goodness, a place of abundance, a place where God is going to provide every blessing that they could ever want. And through the wilderness they traveled, they had to be made ready to enter into God's promised holy land. And the problem is, they weren't really ready to enter into that land because they were grumblers and they were rebels. In order to really be ready, they had to demonstrate faithfulness to God. And they had to prove that they were going to be serious about entering into a holy relationship with God and to know Him and to love Him and to worship Him with all of their heart and mind and soul and strength, and to serve their neighbors with a constant, pure, and simple love. Love one another, you will be happy. It's as simple and as difficult as that, and that's true. Simple command, very difficult to carry out, necessarily. God gave His precious commandments to Moses. Moses is standing with the tablets in his arms, and these precious commandments have been given to them to teach them how to live life. And they were, according to the commandments, to bring life to their fellow Israelites and to all the guests from other lands who were living among them. They were to treat them all the same. And if they treated them right, they would be blessed. So if they kept their marriage vows and other things, they were going to live in peace with everybody. And if they did, they strived for this. Romans 12 is very simply put, do everything possible on your part to live in peace with everybody. This will result in blessing. So if they keep their marriage vows, do not commit adultery, and if they were remaining faithful to the wife that they had married, they would prove to be true servants of God. They would be honoring God through their keeping the marriage bed pure, as they say. It's a profound and powerful thing, and it's not easy to do. There are profound temptations, and there are constant failures we read about every day. They talk about the rate of divorce in America, and it's very high. And we read about domestic disturbances or domestic violence, which occurs because in that relationship, there is great tension can occur. And yet, in that relationship is the most profound sense of love and sense of service to one another. So it's very important. It's why God put it in His commandments. And then, as far as other belongings, you shall not steal. It's very simple, but you have many different facets of this. Be honest in your dealings. Do not cheat on your schoolwork. That's for students particularly. Respect the property of others, including others' schoolwork, and this can be extended, of course, to many things. Be one who is recognizing everyone's belongings as sacred and untouchable. You find a wallet loaded with $100. You're going to return that intact, give it to the police, and let them find out where it belongs without taking cash for yourself. When that command is done, the level of trust goes way up. Not easy to achieve. And so what your neighbor has is not for you to be commandeering it and taking it for your selfish purposes. You're to be actually going out of your way to protect other people's property and not steal it from others. You are not to betray each other by lying or coveting what the other owned or what the other has. If they did this, they could enter and take possession of the land flowing with milk and honey, and they would find it as a place to call home, and it would become a place to build families and legacies and property and goodness. That's where God was leading them, to the place where they could really flourish. And that is what God is asking and calling them to do. Psalm 36 says it so well. My flesh and my heart faileth. In other words, my flesh and my heart are weak. Not able to keep my promises. I'm not able to avoid being jealous or envious. It's hard for me not to resent someone who's driving around in the big limousine, somebody who's a billionaire. But if you're able to be content, you have found a strength that God wants you to have. Psalm 73, 26. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God will give you the fabulous riches of heaven once you reach that place. The scriptures are filled with the rebellion of God's people. It is filled with stories of betrayal and brokenness and idol worship and the constant failure to love their neighbor by protecting them and their belongings. This is what the prophets were always speaking against and what the scriptures constantly tell us about. People kept lusting after whatever belonged to another and were willing to murder to get what they wanted. God's people, meant to be a place of shelter, a home, building families, building legacies, promoting goodness. And they were in rebellion against God. A classic example of this is the story of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Well, first of all, they worshiped Baal, the god, the bull, and they were forgetting God, the holy God, that they were to worship. But more than that, Ahab one day grew sick, wanting another's vineyard because he liked it so much. And seeing him in that state, the queen asked what was the problem. And he said, I'm coveting Naboth's vineyard. And she said, no problem, I'll take care of it. So she went out and arranged for the murder of Naboth and then presented his coveted property to her beloved husband. Because he was the king, he could get away with it. Utter rebuke of God's will and God's way. The exact opposite of God's way is man's way. It's going the other way from where God wants us to go. There's a conflict going on between the world's way and God's way, and we're in the middle of it. We're in the middle of that conflict because this is where we live. We live in the world of today, and we constantly have to test this. And we need to recognize the wilderness as a place in which we cleanse out sin and restore goodness and virtue and innocence. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, and he pulled through and said, trust in the Lord, trust in his word. 40 days of Lent are about purifying from sin and following God. We need to accept that at times God will place us where we need to depend on him, and there will be no good options but to trust in his will. Trusting in God's will is so important, and I hope that this time of Lent will help us to do that more. We will long for what was before while not really seeing what is ahead. We have to trust in God, because we may be thinking, oh, I used to have good times and I cannot see anything positive ahead. Trust in the Lord. He will be with you. There's power in trusting God. As Isaiah 12 verse 2 says, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. God has a purpose for trials and testings. And he will meet with us. And he will ensure us of his presence and his guidance. And he will demonstrate to us that he alone is what sustains us in this world today. We only have our life now because God has given it to us. And God puts a framework around it for us to live our life in honor of him. Now, St. Patrick is an excellent example of someone who lived in the wilderness. We are recognizing him by wearing green and by singing of Be Thou My Vision. But he was an apostle to a country, an island called Ireland, and he transformed it from a place where they didn't know God to a place where they knew God and they loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But in his own words, he had to go from being a spoiled, rotten teenager who was in Romano, Britain, and he probably was drinking too much and doing all kinds of things he shouldn't do. And the slave raiders came and they captured him and brought him to Ireland. And his job as a slave there was to live out in the fields and watch over the sheep. And while he was out in the fields, he learned to pray. And he began to cry out to God. And he began to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he began to realize, I need to repent of all my life before, how I didn't listen to my parents, I didn't listen to my teachers and my instructors, I wasn't listening at all, and my ears closed, my heart was closed, and he needed to open his heart, and he needed to be repentant, and he needed to come to the Lord. And that's what he did. He grew close to God there in the wilderness. And he knew the power and presence of God there. He became a mighty man of God. Later he returned to Ireland with a burning zeal to make the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ known there. He's the perfect example of coming through the wilderness and growing close to God there. He's not a bad example to follow. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you for wilderness experiences in our lives that help us to turn to you and trust you even though we don't see where we're going. And we may remember where we come from. But we're asking you, help us to trust you, to give us guidance and insight for the place and the journey we are on. Thank you for the story of St. Patrick. It reminds us of how a young man could be completely transformed to love you with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And ultimately, many, many years later, come back to Ireland and serve you there in a mighty way. Lord, thank you for walking with us as your people. Help us to be faithful. We're going to sing in a moment, Great is Your Faithfulness. Your faithfulness to us is amazing and incredible. And we ask that you help us to be a faithful people who persevere in spite of any circumstances we endure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.